I'm going to begin tonight with in Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. I know there's a lot of quotes in the New Testament and the rest of the Testament from the book of Deuteronomy. And they all have spiritual applications, whether to promote faith, okay, to encourage, and of course, like just said in the prayer, to trust. And so in Acts chapter 7, I want to deal with just one of those quickly before we start tonight. In Acts chapter 7, verse 37, it says, "This is the Moses who said to the sons of Israel, God shall raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. This is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness, together with the angel who was speaking to him on Mount Sinai, and who was with our fathers, and he received living oracles to pass on to you." Verse 39, "And our fathers were unwilling to be obedient to him, but repudiated him, and in their hearts turned back to Egypt." What's the application of these verses? I'm going to read a couple more in a minute. Think about the application that he was trying to make at this time, Steve was trying to make for these Jews around him, and to promote their faith, to encourage them, to make them right, to make the right choices. So as we continue in chapter 7, verse 51, after it says they, in 39, "and their hearts turned back to Egypt," in 51 it says, "You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart, and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit, you are doing just as your fathers did." Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. Verse 53. "You who received the law as ordained by angels and yet did not keep it." And the rest of these verses concerning Stephen in verse 54. "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him." They understood. Verse 57 and 58. "But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears, and they rushed upon him with one impulse. And when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul." It's a lesson for us. A lesson for us that when we hear the words of a prophet, that prophet must be listened to. And we just can't choose. Yes, well, we can choose yes and no. But for our eternity and for what's right and what pleases God, we need to listen to the prophet. Of course, the prophet of this day is Christ. The words from God were talked about and written about by the apostles. So those things needed to be heeded. They needed to be kept. So that's a lesson for us today, as it was for those in that day. When we think about all these commands in this Pentateuch, in the book of Exodus especially, that these things are important. These things are pleasing God. And it's a principle that we need to live by today until our days are over, until this earth ends. So it's an application of that rebellious nature, of those attitudes that those Israelites had towards Moses, of course, against the prophets of God also. So rebellion is not the answer. Trust is the answer. Trust and obey is the answer. Because God will give you the home in the end when everything is over, if you just do your best. Now, one more thing I want to talk about really quick is in 34. Exodus 34:6. We may not finish the class in Exodus tonight, but these are principles that we need to think about and think about the God that you serve. Same God then, same God in creation, same God that's going to be at judgment in the end of this life, this end of this world. So in 34:6, some things about this God that we need to remember. Now, of course, he's Moses receiving this from God in reference to these Israelites. But it's also his application to us to know the nature, the attitude, the loving kindness, and the judgments of God. So in 34:6, then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, 34:6, compassionate and gracious.
Gracious.
What is he? Compassionate means what? Understanding? Sure. Okay. Willing to forgive? Yes. Okay. And you see the word gracious there. Grace? Yes. Okay. Favor? Yes. That's the kind of God that they had then, and that's the kind of God we have today. One who is both compassionate and gracious. And, of course, we depend on his grace for eternity with him. So it's things to think about there, even though, in the next part, slow to anger. He had anger. Moses had anger. And the threat, and also the carrying out of judgments he brought against these Israelites and these Hebrews. To teach them that this God wants their service. He wants their service continually. And slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth. Well, can loving kindness? Yes. Those are things that forgiveness is built on. Those are things that always looking at the attitude of what someone does and why they acted the way they acted. And then, of course, being humble in the end of that and using loving kindness to make judgments. We do it all the time, hopefully, with others. And truth. Well, truth is truth. Truth you don't compromise. Truth cannot be torn out of your Bible. Truth cannot be erased. Truth is truth. And that's the Lord God that this Exodus proved to them. And in this same book, okay, this Exodus proved others about them also. But the truth is the truth. So these things that he conveyed through Moses to be told to these Hebrews for the entire rest of their lives and the lives to come after them, to their children and grandchildren, is a truth that will not change. He is the Lord. He is the Lord. And 34:7, who keeps loving kindness for thousands. Not just for Moses, not just for the prophets, but that loving kindness extends to everyone. That's the kind of God you serve today. And who forgives inequity, transgression, and sin. Those three things are attributes of distrust in God. They're attributes of sin, if I can say that, trespasses, things that are contrary to the revealed will. So that's the kind of God you serve. So I just want to make that. Yet he will what? Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. After he gives you a chance to repent, hopefully you know you repent, you do. But if you don't, there's a judgment coming. And that judgment is not pleasant. It's an understatement. Separation from God for eternity. Not to mention judgments here concerning life and death. So these are the things to think about, okay, when we have gone through this book of Exodus, the things that you read in the scripture for the rest of your lives, that this is the kind of God that served them, or they served, and the kind of God that you serve today, and the God that those who come after you will serve. So just a big overview of that. I'd want to make sure we made those points before we continue today. Any thoughts? Okay. And it's good that we have an eternal God. Now, in Exodus 32, verse 29, we heard Aaron's excuses up in 21 through 25, And he has some good excuses. And now Moses has some now, but he's going to plead because he's got the guilty verdict. Okay, that God was angry with them. And Moses, as an intercessor, as the one who has the close contact with the Lord God, he's going to try to save these people. And in 32, 29 through 35, in verse 30, Moses pleads for the compassion of Israel. Just have compassion on them, God. Okay? Do what's right with them. Think about them in that way. And in verse 32, Moses offered himself for the people. Offered himself. Sacrifice? Yeah. Take me, God. Take me, but don't take all these people. Don't take them all to death. And that's a little reminiscent, I think, of Paul in Romans 9, 1 through 3. So those are attitudes that people of God have compassion for others and loving kindness for others and reflect in our character also. But in verse 33, God's going to make the judgment. Yeah, I know your request. I know you want to intercede. But you know what? I'm making the decision. I know who they wronged. I know who disobeyed me. So there's things to think about. Okay? God's going to make a decision in 33. And in 34, God's making a decision. Did you know what now? I'm going to withdraw my presence. And I'm going to send you an angel that's going to guide you. And in verse 35, there's some future judgment there. I don't know what it is. I don't know what it is. I don't know if anyone knows what it is. But it could be one of those things that occurs. Okay? Now, that's 29 through 35. So he's played his case. And he's going to go forward from this point. Now we're into chapter 33. So we get to chapter 33. And a lot of this deals now with this withdrawal of his presence. In fact, the whole chapter deals with it, is withdrawing his presence from them. And that's a hard thing for Moses to get. Let's see, I've been talking to Moses all these days, 80 days, okay, total. And he's been talking, and I've got my instructions. I've got the confidence that you've been guiding us. I know all these things, the protection in war. So you're going to withdraw yourself from us. He's abandoned, I guess you could say, is the attitude that Moses has. So he's thinking about that. So he's going to try to get this favor, and he's going to try to persuade this Lord to come back in our presence. Because that is a life blow. So it's interesting on that. And in verse 1, he reviews, and this is points to remember, this wasn't just sin that committed with this molten calf, this golden calf. It was great sin. And I just put down some verses here. In Exodus 32, 21, Exodus 32, 30, and Exodus 31, great sin is three times repeated. Three times repeated. So that's how it's viewed by God, great sin. Now, in the next verse, in verse 3, chapter 33, Lord says, I'm not going to be around you any longer. Because if I'm around you people any longer, I'm going to have to destroy you. I just got to get out of your presence. You can see he's angry. Man, this is a strained relationship between these guys, God and Moses. And so Moses talks, okay? Kind of reminiscent in the next verse, or verse 7. Excuse me, let me go back to verse 4, 5, and 6. So here's God, and he's testing them. He said, you people want to be back in my presence? You people want to be back in my presence? I want you to give something up. I want you to give some jewelry up. I want you to give some ornaments up that you wear every day. To show me, at least at this point in time, show me that you're repentful, that you're sorry for that great sins. and that you don't want to be totally destroyed. So they do that. They do that. And Moses meets with these people, okay, in verse 7. And they see God. And then in verse 11, it says, goes back to it again. You used to speak. You used to speak with Moses face to face. Again, there's no decision yet, but he's seeing repentful from the people. He's seeing that we used to speak. We used to be friends, God. You're leaving me alone. Even though they repented somewhat. And in verse 12, Moses says, who will be with me? If you're not present, who's going to be with me? I'm going to be alone. And with all these people, without guidance. So it's something to think about, Moses. He's come this far in building his character and all the things he's done to persuade these people to stay true. All the discussions we have with God when these people are rebellious. To provide them with the things they need. To protect them in battle. He's been with them for that time. And so he says that in verse 12. And Moses in verse 13 and 14. It says, now therefore I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways that I may know you, so that I may find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people. I want to find favor. And we'll notice here in a moment that these words favor occurs over and over. And of course the same thought is in 15, 16, and 17. Same thought, but what's interesting in that, in 14, he says, my presence shall go with you. Okay, all right, you found favor. Yeah, in the nation, go with you. But he wants a little more reassurance of that. So he goes back to the same question in 15, 16, and 17. And it's interesting there too. Your presence is what I need, is what the people need. Remember your promises. So it's interesting there. And in the next verse, I want to review a second because we talked about the word favor, didn't we? And grace and favor and compassion. And it, that word favor occurred in verse 12, 13, 16, 17, and 19. Five verses, favor, 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 favorable. And that's what he's pleading for. Shed your grace on us. Shed your loving kindness on us. Shed your compassion on us. Don't bring us to this total destruction, which you said you'd do. So the God, your God, okay, says that. So he's not going to do that. So that's interesting on that part. That's the kind of God you serve. And Moses matured a lot, like I said, but he is the man pleading for these people. And remember, we noticed in some verses last time that I'm going to throw away all this and start with your family, Moses. Throw all this away and start over. He's pleading. Go with these millions of people you got here. There's hope for them. There's hope for them. And so that's a thought there. Now, an interesting part coming up in the latter part of the chapter here, in 18 through 23. Moses, I don't know why he says this, but he has an inclination to see God. See God fully. See God as form and figure and see those sort of things that are making that way. Kind of like what they did, you know, when they formed the calf, sort of. But he feels his friendship with him and he wants to see God. Who's this person I've been talking to in the bush? Who's this person been talking to me in the cloud? Lord God, I'm a friend. We have this relationship. You've saved the people. Can I see you? So it's interesting here that from this point forward in 33:18, then Moses said, I pray you, show me your glory. And he said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show compassion, to whom I will show compassion. Verse 20, but he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see my face and live. And live. So there's a great majesty in this. There's a great essence. There's an absolute spirit So those sort of things which he's warning Moses. That's why I haven't done it so far. One of the reasons anyway. Death will occur if you see my total essence. Because again, I am spirit. So in the next verse, it says, 33:21, then the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me. Seen. Interesting set of verses. There's a lot of interpretations for that. But it's something to think about. Again, God is still wanting to save Moses. Yeah, I know you wanted to see this, Moses. See me. But you're not going to see me. And this may have some applications later on when we get to chapter 33. Excuse me, 33. Okay, it's 33, 34. All right. Notice one point here also, that as he heard, okay, Moses talking to him, and as he passed by, this might be a future incident. Might be a future incident coming up, and we may get to that. Okay? Glory, I don't know how to define glory sometimes. I don't know. There's the essence of God, the greatness of God, something that really no one can see because just too perfect, I guess. But the point is, that's one aspect of it. And one aspect, too, may be the point that God doesn't want people to see his image. If you see his image, what would you be prone to do? Same thing they were prone here, weren't they? They put a calf, a golden calf. You may want to, and I've already told you, you know, that when you make the second commandment, you don't make a graven image. I got a feeling you may do that. So it's an interesting point. I don't know the reason, but that's some of the things that God's protecting them through loving kindness and grace. But that's some of the things I was thinking about on that. Okay? Of course, we've heard "Hideth My Soul in the Cleft of the Rock." We know that song. We sing it from time to time. This probably is application when we get later on, where Moses has the veil and his face shines. We know the first visit that he had of the Ten Commandments with God's presence, his face didn't shine, but it does on his second time. So there may be some partial exposure here, okay? It caused his face to shine. So it's just interesting on that when we get to that. All right. And also, the idea of pass by is in 22 and 34:6. All right. Now, when we get to chapter 34, 1 through 4. Well, he gets the tablets, and he brings them down, okay? And he meets God, and he's probably seventh or eighth time he's been up Mount Sinai. And that's a lot of trek, okay, to travel up and down that mountain, especially to the peak or close to the peak. Now, in Exodus 34, 5 through 8, we have this section where about the cloud, and God repeats his being gracious, which we just read a while ago, and that he's making that point to Moses, that I am gracious, I have loving kindness, I love truth, and you should also. And you should ingrain that in the people that you serve, Moses, okay, and have them to live that way. Because what I give you is truth, it's all good for you. It's the best thing for you to do is to listen to what I say. Listen and heed it. All right. In 34:9 is an interesting piece. he said, if now I have found favor, back to those favor words again, in your sight, O Lord, I pray let the Lord go along in our midst, even though the people are so obstinate, we've been through that word, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your own possession. It's always be, this is, we're your possession, we're your special people. And of course, that's the idea of the great promise that he's made to Abraham. And obstinate occurs here also. They've got this idea of being stubborn. They've got this idea of being different, okay? Different in the not a good way to adhere to God. And also, in our midst occurs that too. So that's the point he's trying to get. We need you in our midst. We need you in our midst. And we cannot be left alone. I know we had great sins, but stay in our midst, oh God. And so it's an interesting point there. Of course, Lord there, the Lord is an interesting word. Maybe some of that Christophany, which we saw before, it may not or may be. Now, in 34:10, and God said, behold, I'm going to make a covenant. Well, I thought he'd already made covenants. Yes, make covenant. He wants to renew that covenant. He wants to restate it again. I want you people to understand this covenant I make with you. Okay? And guess what? This covenant is going to be conditional, just like all the covenants are. It's going to be conditional. And what's interesting on that is that in 34:11, when you're coming into the promised land, or you're driving through the wilderness here, I want you to drive out the nations before them. Okay, we got that. Enlarge your borders. You promised they're going to enlarge your borders and will not possess their land when all the males attend the three feasts. So your home's going to be protected when you're in a new land. I'll drive them out from you. And also, like in first verse, excuse me, in 34:10, he's going to break some great miracles. You thought you saw miracles in the plagues, the Red Sea? There's going to be some more great miracles that will never happen again anywhere. So I haven't abandoned you. I haven't abandoned you. Because you're still going to the promised land if. And those ifs start in 34:12. That you make no covenants. I want you to make no covenants with the inhabitants of the land. Why would you do that? Okay? 34:13, I want you to tear down and smash, cut down their objects of worship. I don't want to see any part of their objects of worship, whatever it is. This is the if part. You do this. And 34:14, don't worship those other gods. Yeah, don't participate in them. Don't worship them. What happens when you worship something? You tend to follow it, don't you? You tend to believe that it exists. And the only one you should believe that is the Lord God. Now, and in 34:15, do not eat their sacrifices. 34:16, do not intermarry with these idolaters. And you should not have any molten gods. They're familiar with that one. And you should, in 34:18-26, long piece there, but 18-26, there's feasts I want you to participate in. There's things that honor me. There's things that cause you to remember. Remember who I am. Remember what I've done for you. Remember what I do for you each day. So you need to remember those things. That's the covenant. That's the covenant that they need to remember. Okay? Again, it's conditional. They've got things they need to do. And so that's 34 through 26. And of course, we go back to 34, 27, 28. This gets back to us today. This we have in here. This we have here is written down. That's what he says. I'm writing these things down. Because I'm not going to be around for the grandchildren or beyond that. But these things are written down because it's truth. And truth has no time limit. And so God's truth has been revealed to them, so you can remember that. And that's, of course, being read to Israel. Now, that puts us down at the next section here, which would be section 34:29-35. Another interesting part here. Another interesting part. Where in 34:29, it came about when Moses was coming down from Mount Sinai. Okay, he's been up there, Mount Sinai. And the two tablets, he got those. And he was coming down the mountain that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because of his speaking with him, God. 34:30, so when Aaron and all the sons of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone. And they were afraid. They were afraid. And what does he do? Puts a veil on, doesn't he? Okay? It'd been the presence of God receiving the covenant, receiving these words of this covenant for them to live by. and to be judged by. And he had a veil. Now, and so they would come back and forth. When Moses would go in the tent, that presence of God, and he would take off the veil, receive truth, and bring it back out and tell them. So that's what's going on here. All right? It's odd a little bit, maybe hard for us to grasp, but this glory of God when he came down from the mountain may have some in his presence, okay, the request before. But just conjecture on my part, all right? Now, we talked a while ago about application of things that occur in the Old Testament that have value for people in the first century. And I'd like to turn really quick to Hebrews chapter 8. In the New Testament, besides unbelief, but narrow it down a little bit, how is people's faith threatened? What kind of teachings? Go back to the law. Go back to the law. And we saw that when the idea of circumcision, Acts 15 is a prime example of that. And we said that they wanted them to do feast days and those sort of things, keep all those things. And so there was that great pullback from previous Hebrews. Okay? So you see the book of Hebrews. So it's an interesting thing that affects faith. You can't have both. You can't have both. And that's what a lot of this deals with. So in Hebrews 8:13, let me get to that. Of course, discussion here about the new covenant and all that in the chapter. And 13 it says, when he said a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. So again, he's trying to make the point here about, yes, you had a covenant. You had a covenant. But you know what? That thing's going to disappear. That thing's going to go away. And what's going to replace it? The new covenant. The new covenant under Christ. Okay? And what he delivers through his apostles. So that's the arguing attitude, okay, and realm of thought that Paul is using against them. And God inspired, perfect argument, okay? You've got to let go of the Old Testament and embrace the New Testament, because this New Testament is not with blood of bulls and goats anymore, the one blood. Jesus the Christ, the only begotten Son of God. So it's an interesting point there to think about that. So back to the veil, okay? In 2 Corinthians 4, in 2 Corinthians 4, old Jewish feasts had a lot of significance to them, caused the Israelites to remember a lot of things that God had done for them then. And there's adherences there, things they had to do, and if they didn't do it right, okay, death would occur. It would displease God. And a lot of those feasts, sacrifices and Sabbath days and all that sort of things wrapped into this, this is a new covenant. You don't need to observe that anymore. Okay? You don't need to, yeah, we remember, sure, the plagues. Remember the Red Sea. But that builds our faith, doesn't it? It teaches us. But the point is, those sort of things that were peculiar to the sacrifices and that sort of thing of the Old Testament are not for us today. All right? Okay. And I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and 10 through 18. For indeed, what had glory in this case had no glory on account of the glory that surpasses it. For if that which fades away was with glory, much more that remains is in glory. And as you go through this, you'll see in 14 that their minds were hardened until the very day at the reading of the Old Testament. The same veil remains unlifted because of the removal of the Christ, move the Christ. And then we go into 15, but to you this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over his heart. This one here is the covenant, the old covenant. And as they came out and they saw that veil, they thought his face shined under it, and it did. But they're still thinking that. They're still thinking that, that that's still a valid covenant. And, you know, that veil had a purpose. And when that glow is fading away, that also, guess what? The Old Testament covenant is fading away also. So using the veil and that sort of thing was to teach them a lesson. And at verse 18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, as being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. So the unveiled face is exposed now. You've got a new prophet. You've got new words that are good for you. The idea of salvation is through this new. So that old system is done away. That's why we saw the word faded in the other, and also the Hebrew verse. So it's an interesting thing there when you deal with that. All right. So that's all of 34, and real quick on 35. Well, it's time. We talked about he's brought the words down the mountain. Here's what the construction is going to be of the tabernacle, the courts around it, the furniture within it. Here's what the priest's garments are going to look like. Here's how it's supposed to be fashioned. And that's really what all this is about, the rest of this. Okay, these next few chapters of 35 through 40. And it's an interesting thing that all these instructions that have been revealed by God are important. Sure, I want you to act this way. I want you to obey me. Don't give molten calves. But also I want you to do these structure that I've given you, to be exactly and build it that way. So these verses, as he's commanded, and I looked up the word Lord commanded, and in just these books, these five books, it's 170 times. And that's quite a bit. You don't see that much in the rest of the scriptures. Now, in verse 35, 2 through 4, he starts off talking about the Sabbath again, just like he did before. Why would he talk about the Sabbath again? Before he builds all this furniture, puts all this clothing and garments together. And if you,
so they understand how sacred it is.
How sacred it is, that's right. And God's instruction. On that seventh day, no work. And he even uses the word complete rest. Complete rest. Yeah, I know you've got duties to do now. We're going to put it all together. But you better put the overriding. I said, don't work on that day. I know how important it is, the tabernacle, but don't work. So it's a warning.
Yeah. In James it says, whosoever doth work therein shall be put to death.
Yes, yes.
That's how emphatic he was.
That's right, that's right. So it's an interesting point here. So now they proceed with it. They get their materials. And of course in 35, 21 through 29, we see there in a couple of verses, 35, 2 and 36, 3, that's all free will. I need this cloth. I need these purple cloths. I need this gold. I need this silver. I need this bronze. And these people have it. They can, remember it was plundered, okay, from the Egyptians. So they've had it, and they're going to give up some ornaments they had, all this sort of thing. We need that now. God had a plan. So we're going to put all this together now. And with 2 minutes, God gave, and then finally they gave enough. Remember that. And remember, we talked about two guys before that were in charge of this. And all these Bezaleel and Oholiab, these two guys, including the workers with them, were guided by the Spirit. Guided by the Spirit. Because they were the workmen. They were the one who had the understanding. They were the one who had the craftsmanship. Those are the things they needed to do. And God was guiding them. God was guiding their hands and their brains on that. So God's still involved here. And they list all that in the tabernacle, the garments. And then finally in 32 through 43, Moses looks at it. And he says, you know what? It's all good. Okay? It's all good. It's all per the plan, per the pattern. Okay? We've heard that word. Okay? It's per the pattern. And so there's approval there. So then they put it all together, and they do this. And then finally in 40, 34, well, where's God been? God approved what we've been doing? Is he in our presence again? Guess what? The cloud descends on the tabernacle, the court. God's there. God's there. So he's with them. He's with them. And no doubt that's great happiness on their part, especially Moses. And so it's just interesting to think about. All right. Of course, we know the time here. It's in 40:17. So roughly it took them 6 months to travel from Sinai with about 50 days. And then it took them about 50 days to put the tabernacle and everything together, and in between there was Moses with the deciding all this, going up and down the 80 days back and forth. So that all took about 6 months. Of course, then it took about 6 months to put the tabernacle together, and all that was to come together on the first month, the second year, the first day, and those sort of things, what they're supposed to do. And you can look at that if you want to, and then finally, about 50 days after they put the tabernacle together, after that year, a little over a year, about 50 days after that, that's when they took off to Sinai. So we've got the study of Exodus. Great thing to promote our faith. Great thing to think about the power of God. Great thing to think about for them in those days. Of course, we looked at before, the law of Moses, the writings of Moses are throughout the Old Testament. And even the writings of Moses are verified by Christ. So those sort of things are good for us to think about. And anything else in conclusion, book of Exodus, the Exodus, okay? So again, appreciate your time for these last few months, and thank you very much.